I'd like that we might read, since the subject is Christ and Antichrist, shall we read in 1 John? In 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in the 15th verse. And through the 25th verse, shall we read in unison 1 John 2, 15 through 25. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. May the Lord give us understanding hearts of this portion of his word. As we proceed to this series, I've been following for a number of Sunday evenings the parables in Matthew 13. And as we come tonight to Christ or Antichrist, a message on prophecy, I often go back in my studies and memory, when back after World War I, they were prophesying the Antichrist here and the Antichrist there. In fact, almost every pope has been figured to be by somebody the Antichrist. Almost every emperor that Rome had was figured out to be the Antichrist by somebody. And then almost every national figure that attempted world conquest has been figured out to be the Antichrist by somebody. Now, in the era of Bible conferences that has now passed, I say that with a great deal of definiteness. Bible conferences have now passed. They've been supplanted by missionary conferences and workshops and various other things. But Bible conference era has passed. Someone said that in the Bible conference era, people got so that they were paying more attention, studying harder on the Antichrist than they were the Christ. They said they're more concerned about the future than they were the present. They got to be more concerned about the eternal security of the believer than they were about getting the lost saved. Well, we know as we lived through some of that era where we'd see Bible conference speaker come and stand and speak to huge crowds. When they'd finished, they'd close the book, and the attitude was take it or leave it. The Word of God was never intended to be given in that attitude, take it or leave it. This isn't the purpose of the Word of God. When Christianity becomes primarily a teachment, it becomes a philosophy. It was a preachment, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so our aim and purpose in prophecy is always that even the unsaved may see the folly of rejecting Christ. Now tonight I want, if I may, just in a synthetic way, to carry us from the first through the previous five of these parables, only in a synthetic way. The first was, you remember, the seed, the soil, and the soul.
And we said that the seed, which is the Word of God, and Jesus, the living Word of God, had a common medium in which the intellect and the Word was to be found floating. Now, Jesus Christ was the medium. The living Word and the written Word became the medium. So when the Word of God is preached to any intelligent individual, he becomes responsible to God for believing the testimony, and he's responsible to God if he rejects the testimony. Now, the second, after the proclamation of the gospel, the second was the imitation of the gospel. The reason I'm giving this, and I'll tell you before I finish, is that we will find in this linear study of development historically of the church since the days of Christ, there has prevailed, one, a spirit of the restrainer. That's going to be a message coming soon. And the spirit of Antichrist. And you'll see more about that tonight. So in this linear development since the days of Christ down to now, in this linear development when there was a proclamation of the gospel, then the imitation of the gospel was the tares and the wheat, you remember? And then the extension of the gospel was the great tree. And on that we preached about the church and the ecumenical movement, you may remember. And then we came to the fourth parable, which was on the matter of leaven, which is the point of the total corruption of the professing church. The total corruption. Leaven always a type of evil. Then we came last week, you remember, to the matter of Israel. Israel was the treasure hid in the field. And this was God's reclamation of Israel. Now, it's interesting when we think of Israel, and we went to Luke and took there Jesus' own prophecy to come to this hour as we've come down through the centuries, and where he said there would be universal fear in the world. And we said the bomb had brought it. Beginning back in the 40s, this is a new era. Then there was universal chaos. And this has been brought on. Universal chaos has been brought on by communism, which began back in about 1917. Usher, there's someone outside wants to get in. Bring them in. They just hit the wrong door. Don't worry about it. Communism began in that day, and so we have the chaos in the world today caused by communism. Universal communism, universal chaos. Now, in the next place, we'd have universal sin. And the reason for that, there's only one Savior from sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And those having known him and claimed him and professed him have actually turned against him. And then universal, you'll find in the Word of God, the universal darkness that settles on the world. This is the most published book in the world. And yet, we have the Bible is discredited more today than it's ever been in the history of the Bible since it came in the Old Testament. Now, the last was universal war, and that'll come at Armageddon. It hasn't happened. We are now waiting for the fifth of the signs that Jesus gave. But he said, before this sign will come, he said, before you see this universal war, you'll see the fig tree putting forth her leaves, then you'll know that summer is nigh. I pointed out the difference last week in the symbolism in Romans 9, 10, and 11 with the past, present, and future of Israel. I pointed the difference between the grapevine, which is in the 15th of John, where Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's the earthly manifestation of Israel. And Jesus came as the Messiah to climax our earthly manifestation, and they rejected him, came unto his own. His own received him not. And then we have, in the second place, we have that of the olive tree, which is in that passage in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the olive tree represents a covenant relationship of God with his people. And there you'll find that he made room for us, Gentiles and Jews, in the grafted olive tree. And we cited there that he said he was using an illustration contrary to nature. As I said, some of the modernists thought they made a great discovery that he'd used something that wasn't scientific. Well, he said he was using something that wasn't scientific, but they just didn't read it. they had read between the lines instead of on the lines. Now, he said, there is the grapevine, there's the olive tree, and there's the fig tree. Now, the fig tree has to do with Israel nationally. When you see Israel nationally as a fig tree putting forth the leaves, you'll know that summer is nigh. First of all, the Zionist movement began, and now we have some 3 millions of Jews in Jerusalem or in Palestine. We have first then, and this is a miracle, the first non-religious revival Israel ever had. Why is there a tendency to go back? Because God said he would regather them. And that was the subject of reclamation of Israel last Sunday night. Now in the next place, in 1948, they got 52% of Palestine as their own. That was a mark. The fig tree, national Israel again, putting forth her leaves that you can know that summer is nigh. And then June 5, you remember the 60-hour war, and they accomplished some more territory, but it hasn't been revealed just how much. It was interesting to note that in July and August, the Executive Committee of the National Council of Churches, that's written up back there, having the goals of communism, that they have scored Israel very severely for keeping this territory that they have taken from their Arab neighbors. You wouldn't expect them to be on the side of the Bible and the Word of God because they don't believe it. They would be on the other side. So we find then that as of 1948 and then here in 1967, and then we find in the next place that Israel is the only land bridge to three continents. That's important. If you put your finger down on the center of world population, it'd be in the land of Israel, Palestine. If you put your finger down on the center of the greatest concentration of wealth in the world, it would be the Dead Sea tonight. The unmined treasures in the minerals of the Dead Sea. So this is the territory in the age where we're going to see in the last time the Battle of Armageddon will be fought for some of these advantages, for some of these treasures, for some of these focal points of civilization. Now, this brings us then to tonight where we find, and you'll find here the mystery of the pearl. And that's where we are tonight. And on the mystery of the pearl, I want to use the subject of the Antichrist, which gives us the best understanding of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price is the church. You'll find in your Schofield notes that the pearl is a universal symbol of unity. In the second place, the way it's formed. It's formed by a living organism of life from within, not by accretion from without, like you roll a snowball. If you'd look in your Schofield notes, you'd find these three points there given out. And so you'll find now that the pearl of great price, the church, a symbol of unity, represents the born-again, blood-washed peoples that God has in this professing and ecumenical church. Now let us turn, if we may, to the Antichrist, and we read in the passage. I want to read with you just the four scripture references that names the only five places Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm sure, unless you've thought of it before, that you're going to be shocked. And I'm not going to preach a sermon on each of these, but after we have read the four of them, giving five times the word Antichrist is repeated, after we've read these four verses, I will synthesize and remind you of a number of things that are in every one of these references where Antichrist is mentioned. This will give you a synthetic meaning of Antichrist. Now, if you'll read with me in 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This was perhaps 80 to 90
A.D. and Antichrist in the plural were present there then. Notice. Now notice in the 22nd verse of the same chapter, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now that's significant too. John, the disciple of love, uses the word liar 4 times in his writings of the epistles. Now in the 4th chapter, if you'll turn with me to the 3rd verse. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Notice. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now, spirit of Antichrist was present in the world then. I said we're going to trace Antichrist from the time of Christ in the lateral history of the church down to the historical development to our own day. Now notice, if we may, we have here in these 4 references, there's one more in the 2nd John, the 4th reference. We have 5 references to Antichrist in 4 places. In 2nd John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. All right? 4 passages. And if you went to the concordance or the lexicon, either one, that's all the references you find to antichrist. I recall back in my day in school when I started in Bible Institute, they were preaching a lot of sermons on the antichrist. There were a lot of sermons preached on Mussolini as the antichrist. In fact, there was a man in a great church up in Canada that published a book, Mussolini the Antichrist, and I wrote for it some years ago and couldn't even get the book because nobody would want to have their name attached to a book that made Mussolini out the Antichrist. In that time, it was fine. Now, in the first place, Antichrist is one spirit that is constantly in heresy. A spirit constantly in heresy. It's always heresy. It's against something the Word of God has taught. It's against something the Word of God teaches plainly. Now, you have to see the difference between a backslider, for instance. He is deficient in his devotion. He may know Christ. He may still be a Christian. But he may not pray, may not read his Bible, he may not witness. He can be a backslider. We call him a backslider. He can be a Christian and still be deficient in his devotions. Now, that wouldn't be Antichrist. That wouldn't be the spirit of Antichrist. If we look, for example, at the Antichrist, he is an apostate. An apostate is one who preaches and teaches and talks against revealed truth. The spirit of Antichrist is one who is heretical or teaches heresy against revealed truth. Now that's important. Very important to keep that in mind. It has been true ever since the day of Christ. In fact, 50% of the New Testament is not palatable to many in the church today and hasn't been for 10 years because they don't want any controversy. They want all love. Like I mentioned, Waldenstrom's theory of the atonement that came out about the last half of the 18th century. And they want nothing but love, and they don't want any controversy. They have to shut their eyes and quit using half of the New Testament, because the New Testament is half made up of a polemic. They had to fight for their lives to keep the faith. And if they had not have opposed the spirit of Antichrist then, we wouldn't have had any gospel brought to us now. So, in the first place, it's heresy. One who is an apostate is one who denies revealed truth. I mean revealed truth, what the Bible says. That's an apostate. Not a backslider, but an apostate. Now, notice in the second place, it's a spirit. It's not a person.
Nowhere can you find in any of these references that you're to expect a spirit. It wasn't a spirit. They said there were many antichrists present then. And they had the spirit of antichrist, the spirit of denying revealed truth. That spirit has prevailed since the days of Christ. The spirit of denying revealed truth. And in this day of mind worshiping intellectualism going rampant, it has gone into a great crescendo of apostasy, because there is more of a spirit of antichrist now than there's ever been before. Later I'll speak on the beast, on the restrainer, and some of these other subjects that will make this stand in clearer focus than it does tonight. Now notice that we're not looking for a person. It is the spirit of antichrist. One. Two, the spirit of antichrist is to deny revealed truth. Three, they were doing it then. There were many antichrists then. Very plain. Four, particularly they were against Christ, is why the word antichrist was coined in this day. For example, we had a whole message here where the gospel fought and survived against some of the philosophies and the isms of that day. In fact, this very book, 1 John, came in that very era. They were in those days, the Stoics, for instance, and some of those that were swept into Greek philosophy, they said that the matter might have been eternal, that or it might have been a long time coming into existence. They had many of their four principles that were rampant in that day that have been revived in our day and called modernism. Now these are the spirit of Antichrist. We're not looking for a person, it's a spirit. Two, the spirit defined is against revealed truth. The Bible plainly says. Three, Antichrist spirit was present then. Four, there were many Antichrists in that day. Five, they went out from them because they were not of the Bible-believing and Bible-accepting peoples of God. That's what he said. They went out from us, these antichrists, because they wouldn't accept revealed truth. They wouldn't accept it. In fact, we've had people here come to town, join the church. And later they said they didn't know what they were getting into. I told them they should have had a talk with me. Should have had a talk with me. They didn't know what they were getting into. They thought that they had maybe got into what Thomas Carlyle called Balaam. He said Balaam would have been a good president for the heaven and hell society. The heaven and hell society. Balaam, you know, was a prophet who was for everything up on the mountain and against everything down in the valley. But he was for Balaam all the time. He was very consistent. He was looking out for Balaam all the time. He wasn't acting like Daniel did, as we studied him this morning. Now, having synthesized the four Bible verses that give five times the word Antichrist, we have a spirit, not a person. And this cannot be gainsaid. Look it up in your concordance. Two, the spirit was present then, but is developing more and more and stronger as time goes on. Three, it caused half of the New Testament to be written in order, like, for example, in Galatians. They had the Judaizers coming in, and they were denying that salvation should be by pure grace, without works, without the works of the law. Paul and Peter had a conflict. Paul said, I rebuked him to his face. Imagine apostolic quarrel. Why, it's amazing. Well, the Lord Jesus in his day, when he was against the Pharisees, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he had those who would not accept revealed truth about himself, the Messiah. As we said in the 8th chapter this morning of John, when they came to him, they wouldn't accept him as the Messiah. He said there was two fatherhoods. There's a fatherhood of God, and there's a fatherhood of the devil. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. They were serving the devil. They weren't serving God. Now, this is the revealed word of God. So we find in this exactly what we can see now when we turn and look upon apostasy. For example, they will have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And that has come now. We have a form of Christianity without a personal God. That is in our own day. For the first time now, the spirit of Antichrist denying the revealed truth that there is a personal God. Right now in your lifetime is the first time Antichrist spirit ever got that strong. That we have people in Methodist seminaries and Baptist seminaries, American Baptist Convention, Rochester, and other Episcopal seminaries where professors are paid to teach that there is no personal God. Now that's a spirit of Antichrist. If the Bible reveals anything, it reveals to us that we can know this personal God. As I often refer to the Genesis 15, where and after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And that was a personal pronoun, and the two of them met and had a talk. Now, that's the first thing. Now, in the next place we read, they will deny the Christ or the Lord that bought them. Deny the Lord that bought them. Do you know that it's hard to find hymn books now that are used in the larger denominations that have one hymn in them about the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you be free from the load of your sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There's power, wonder working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. But you'll find major denomination after denomination after denomination in this Federal National Council of Churches that doesn't have a hymn in it on the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been expurged. Now, they deny, that's the spirit of Antichrist denying revealed truth. How about the second coming? We said, you remember last week, 260 chapters here in the New Testament, 318 times in 260 chapters, an average of 20 times, notice, per chapter. Here, average of one every 20 verses, you have an average of every 20 verses, it says Jesus is coming. 20 verses more, Jesus is coming. Out of 260 chapters, 318 times, Jesus is coming. Do you know that it's hard to find anybody? Unless he's in a separatist church, it's hard to find anybody anymore that'll preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because they're against, in the spirit of Antichrist, they say, where is the promise of his coming? That was recorded by Peter back there in the first century, the spirit of Antichrist. And then it says evil men shall wax worse and worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. Seducers, deceiving and being deceived. Well, haven't we seen it? As I said this morning to my Sunday school class, I think I had as much or more safety under the tribal laws in the heart of Africa among the uncivilized heathen, where they wear only a G-string and carry a big spear. And yet they had tribal laws, and they had chiefs in the town that kept law and order. And when you'd come into that town, you'd be safer than you are in many of the dark streets of our civilized cities. Why? Because this book said in the spirit of Antichrist, they will despise authority. Dominion is translated usually. They'll despise authority. And this is why juvenile delinquency, they despise authority. They despise a parental authority. They despise the law. Why do they? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist that's present in the world today. I preached a whole sermon on apostasy, so I don't want to repeat all of that. May I conclude with one single illustration? And I'm thinking of Julian the Apostate, and I'm thinking of the year 363. Roman Empire. He did all he could there in 363. Now remember, it hadn't been long, 325, when Constantine had nominally made the Roman Empire Christian. Now it's said that among the 100 millions of people in that little ribbon of land around the Mediterranean that perhaps there wasn't more than 1 out of 10 that were really Christians. But anyway, 363, Julian, the apostate, was determined he's going to take the whole Roman Empire back to paganism in the raw, and he was going to blot out every vestige of Christianity. And in his march, he went with his troops to Persia in his conquest. And when he was on that march with them, one of the soldiers was a Christian, and another soldier that was assigned to persecute him and give him a hard time. When he was getting a particularly hard time, the persecutor said to him, he said, "Where is your carpenter now?" Referring to Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter of Nazareth. And the soldier, pulling himself together as best he could with his beaten body, he stood to attention. And he said, "To answer your question," he says, "my carpenter is now making a coffin for your emperor." This is the way they acted in those days. I always appreciated the spirit of the martyrs. But you know, it was prophecy. It was only a few weeks until Julian the Apostate fell on the sands of battle. And in those desert sands, he was mortally wounded. Of course, they sent immediately through the troops that he was murdered by one of his own Christian men in the ranks. And again, they persecuted the Christians like they had Nero and all before. But Julian the Apostate, following to his end, this is the end of all apostates. He seized a handful of sand and he seized blood from his own wound, as it's reported, and he hurled it into the air toward heaven as he is dying. And he said, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." And I want to tell you the pearl of great price, what Jesus said about it. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The rock is Christ Jesus. The spirit of Antichrist hates him, will do everything it can to destroy him. But he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Say nothing about little 2x4 skeptical minds. Say nothing about little 2x4 professors that are paid to tell people there's no God in heaven. And the human conscience is the intimidator of man. There's no immortality. Religion's an opiate to the people. Social redemption's the only gospel they know. And that's the exact line of communism. And that's why the two get along so well together. "O Galilean, thou hast conquered." And how true. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon our faith in thee. Grant that we may, our Father, be found with those of whom Paul said, "Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And grant, our Father, that we may be examples of steadfastness in the faith, unmovable in doctrine against the onslaughts of the spirit of Antichrist. In a day when it seems the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and that we may be steadfast in doctrine, always abounding in the service of the Lord until he says, "It enough is enough." Oh, we would sing, "I am on the upward way." Yea, our Father, we pray thou wilt encourage the discouraged, that thou wilt lift the fallen, thou wilt guide those who are trembling and fearful of the way, and that thou wilt strengthen the weak. In a day when it seems, our Father, that the forces of evil will obliterate and eclipse the last vestige of righteousness. But we know he said he's appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.